And Emily, appreciate that. That was great. And she hadn't played that instrument in a while, but she did a fabulous job. What a courageous adventure, so to speak, I guess, is the word. To pick up an instrument you haven't played in a while and be willing to play in front of the church. I thought she did extremely well, and that was a blessing. Wonderful hymn. Philippians chapter number one. The title of this morning's message is In Defense of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. In defense of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1, in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Here in Philippians chapter number 1, he uses the phrase, in defense of the gospel. Paul had a tremendous burden, obviously, for the gospel. He had a tremendous burden for the lost. Earl brought up the verse in this morning's Sunday school lesson, the verse that Paul wrote by the inspiration of God, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And you see that, in a sense, lift off the pages whenever we read through and study through one of the letters that God allowed Paul to write by, obviously, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and preserved for us today. We see Paul's passion for the gospel. We see his burden for the lost. We see his great pastor's heart's desire to see the people that he ministered to grow in their faith and mature in their faith. And we see that throughout this book, and we'll see that again here in Philippians 1 in verses 12 through 18. We really want to identify, first of all, in this passage that Christ is primary. Christ must be preeminent in the defense of the gospel. There's a lot of things that we defend. We defend the family name, and we defend our favorite ball team, and we defend our favorite politician or a certain issue, or we defend lots of things. We play defense in sports. But we should have in our Christian lives, as we live for the Lord, we should have a conviction and a passion and a great desire that comes from the Lord to stand in defense of the gospel, to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And we'll talk about that some more as we go through this passage. But you know, our natural tendency is to be selfish. It is easy to forget who should receive the glory and that we are in the Lord's army. We can get caught up in a lot of different things, and we can make things about ourselves, and we can become very selfish, even as Bible-believing Christians with good, strong convictions and biblical principles and believers in good, sound doctrine. If we're not careful, we can become selfish, and we can become self-centered, and we can forget that Christ is to receive the glory, and we defend the gospel. We give a reason for the hope that lies within us because of what Christ has done. And because of the grace that he has shown us, the grace that saved us. And we see in Paul's life, we see this great passion for the gospel. And we'll see, first of all, in verses 12 and 13, the progress of the gospel. The progress of the gospel. Let's look down in verse number 12. "For I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." This word furtherance, we see this word here, and we see it also further down in this passage, in this chapter. So it's used two times in this chapter, and we also see it in 1 Timothy 4 in verse 15. The same word is translated prophet or profiting. As Paul wrote to Timothy, that your profiting may appear to all. This word furtherance has to do with progress. It has to do with advancement. Literally, it could be translated to blaze a trail. At its roots, the root word means to drive forward. What is Paul saying? He's saying that the things that have happened unto him, he is now writing from a Roman prison, having suffered for the gospel of Jesus Christ, having at one time been in Philippi. This is probably 14 years later that he is writing back 14 years from his first visit. There's reason to believe that he has been there at least two other times since that initial visit in Acts chapter 16. And there he was unjustly arrested, put in prison, and they were singing songs at midnight when the prison doors came open and the Philippian jailer got saved that night in all his house. A small church was formed. We talked about Lydia, the seller of purple, who also was saved, and her household. And now Paul's writing back some 14 years later, having suffered there in the city of Philippi, a Roman colony, and now in a Roman prison, writing back to them, and he is saying, "The things which have happened unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance, the advancement, the progress, the profit of the gospel." Paul is not throwing a pity party. Paul is not griping and complaining. He's not trying to start some sort of political action group to resist the Roman authorities. This is an empire with a dictatorship, a totalitarian, authoritarian type of government. There was no democracy. There was no constitution. There was no republic or representative that he could go to. Paul accepted that this was God's will, and he saw the progress of the gospel through the suffering that he experienced, through the persecution. Through the persecution, a Philippian jailer had been saved that otherwise would not have been saved in his household. Now in a Roman prison, he is seeing in verse 13, those in the palace of what is likely the extension of Caesar's household. The Roman emperor, he has association now with those apparently in the household of Caesar, with some influence even upon maybe the emperor himself, we're not sure. But the fact that Paul mentions the palace, he is rejoicing in the fact, and we'll see this theme throughout this particular passage, that Paul is saying, difficult times for me. These have been times of suffering, humanly speaking, physically even. But he's rejoicing because the gospel has progressed. The gospel has advanced. The gospel has blazed the trail. The gospel has brought profit in that those in Caesar's household, those in the palace, and in other places, he says, and in all other places, seeming to reference areas, places, people that otherwise would not have been reached. But God in his providence, in his perfect will, as Paul was faithful and obedient to the Lord, he saw God use him, even if it meant going to a Roman prison, being chained to Roman guards, being under house arrest, going through whatever difficulties were involved, including that long boat ride from Jerusalem and Israel over to Italy, to Rome, and all the sufferings along the way. Paul realized that it was all a part of God's plan and in his providence and according to his will for the advancement, for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was thankful for the witnessing opportunities presented by his imprisonment. He refused to be bitter or angry because of the circumstances that came as a result of this persecution. Rather, he saw these as greater opportunities for the spread of the gospel, similar to how Joseph in Genesis said, "For what man meant for evil, God meant it for good." And we see that same kind of attitude, that same kind of spirit in Paul as he penned these words by the inspiration of God. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse number 9, Paul would write similarly, "The word of God is not bound." The word of God is not bound. Oh, man can arrest a preacher. Man can unjustly imprison and censor, and cancel Christians, but man cannot stop the gospel. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. The gospel continues to go forth. Yes, we don't look for persecution, we don't seek after it, but we understand that when it comes, the gospel can reach past the barriers that man sets up. And God can reach people with the gospel who otherwise would never hear of it, would never hear the gospel. We never know in our workplaces, we never know in our schools, we never know where God places us as we remain faithful and obedient, though persecution may come. Not that we look for it, not that we are obnoxious, not that we are antagonistic, not that we're rude, but that we live an obedient, quiet, gospel-centered, gospel-oriented life. And as we live an obedient, obviously not perfect, but as we live an obedient life, faithful to the Lord, God uses us in places, gives us opportunities with the gospel, where otherwise people may have never heard the gospel, where they never would have ever heard the truth and received the gospel of Jesus Christ and heard that they can be saved from their sins and they can too receive the grace of God and save them just like He saved us. And we are ambassadors for Christ. We have this ministry of reconciliation. And Paul saw what was happening to him, having fallen out rather unto the furtherance, the progress, the advancement of the gospel. So we've seen the progress of the gospel. Let's also, in verse 14, see the confidence of those who supported Paul. The confidence of those who supported Paul. Verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." People knew why Paul had been thrown in prison. This isn't a day when they had social media, when they had cell phones and all the different networks and the internet and 24/7 news cycles. But the church knew. People talked. Word spread. People knew why Paul had been thrown in prison. And to those who supported him, his testimony gave boldness to witness for Jesus Christ. People saw Paul. They saw that he was not ashamed of the gospel, and his example strengthened other believers, strengthened other pastors, strengthened other preachers. And doesn't it help us when we see someone else take a stand for Christ? Take a stand for the gospel. Don't compromise. Don't cave into sin. Doesn't it encourage us in our stand, in our walk with the Lord, in our faithfulness, in our witness? It is an encouragement. And Paul acknowledges, not in pride, but he says, many of the brethren are made confident. They are waxing confident by my bonds and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Think about what our children experience when they see us live a faithful life, an obedient life, and stand for the Lord and do what's right. Does it not make an impression on our children, on grandchildren? Does it not make an impression on the next generation when they see those who are older than them live a faithful, godly life? When they have long-lasting marriages, when they don't compromise on the truth, when there's an obedience, when there's a trust, when there is a separation from the world with a sanctity of life and obedience that is focused upon Jesus Christ, does that not produce a confidence? Does that not encourage the next generation, those who are following behind, those who are looking up to us? Again, we all have influence. No matter if we're a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa or in some place of leadership, a teacher or whatever it is, we all have influence. And Paul understood that. He knew that was a great responsibility that God had allowed him to have. And he rejoiced that there were brethren who increased in their confidence, who were more bold to preach the gospel, more bold to stand for the cause of Christ because of his bonds, because of his suffering, because of his imprisonment, because he had been faithful and he had realized the truth, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He counted it all joy. He believed that God was working and God was using his testimony. Again, not in pride, but he was thanking the Lord for the support and for the fact that others were made confident, that others were encouraged to remain faithful, to continue to proclaim the gospel. Can you imagine what it was like for a young preacher like a Timothy, for a Titus, for a Barnabas, for a John Mark, for other apostles, to see Paul remain so courageous and brave and bold and faithful and convicted regarding the truth and the gospel in spite of all of the hardships. It brought great encouragement. There were some preachers who were very supportive of Paul's ministry. They found satisfaction. They found contentment in how God was using Paul. Look at verse 15 at the end of the verse. And some also of goodwill. Goodwill has to do with a contentment and a satisfaction in how God was using Paul. It's the same phrase that is translated in the proclamation by the angels to the shepherds when Christ was born. And there's the phrase there that is used in peace and goodwill to men. Same phrase, same word in the original language. There's a satisfaction, a contentment that results in a confidence because Christ is proclaimed in conviction and obedience and even through suffering without complaint, without griping, without a woe is me, without trying to be some false martyr. Paul was producing confidence and satisfaction and contentment in those who were watching him and those who he even was mentoring in the ministry and those who were even looking at his life and helping to gain confidence in their own ministries, in their own Christian lives, in their own walk with the Lord. Verse 17, but the other of love, he says goodwill, he says then of love. There's this response by many of love, of goodwill, that waxed confidence in spite of Paul's sufferings. So there was the confidence of his supporters. There's the progress of the gospel. But thirdly, we also see the selfishness of his critics. The selfishness of his critics. Let's go to verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. We can go down to verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. While he had confidence in those who supported him, and he was breeding confidence and satisfaction and contentment in those who supported him, nevertheless, there were critics. There were attackers. They were selfish. As we just read in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Unfortunately, there were other preachers who were envious of Paul and used his imprisonment as an opportunity to attack him. Notice he says there in verse number 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He said there are some who, they see me in this place of bondage, of imprisonment, in bonds, and it's as if they are trying to pour salt in the wound. There's not words of encouragement. There's not words of prayer. There's not words that support Paul, that bring satisfaction and contentment and in return to them. Instead, they see it as, I got an opportunity. Yeah, that Paul. I've been wanting to knock him off the hill for a long time, and now I got my chance. He's in prison. And the Romans have him shut up. Now I can expand my ministry and I can be the big shot. I remember Pastor Defoe years ago saying, as I was growing up in the ministry under Pastor Defoe at Eagledale Baptist Church, I remember Pastor Defoe on more than one occasion, he would say, we have too many big shots in the ministry. What we need are some more little shots. And I appreciated that. Because we live in a day and age where it seems everybody has a platform. Everybody has a YouTube channel. Everybody has a social media account. Everybody has something, and you can't even get through all the channels. I listen to several podcasts, and I follow some different YouTube channels. But it seems like there are hundreds, if not thousands. And because somebody has a platform, they think that their opinion is worth saying. And theirs is the one that's right. Theirs is the one that is the actual only right opinion, right? We see this more and more, it seems, in our culture. Well, it was going on in the first century. There were critics of Paul's ministry. They knew why he was in prison. It was for preaching the gospel, for standing up for what is right, for what was conviction, declaring the truth without compromise. There was no sin. Paul wasn't thrown in prison because he was an obnoxious, rudely antagonistic, out-of-balance preacher. No, he was in prison for faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ without compromise, but with conviction, with love, with compassion, and with a passion for lost souls. And yet he received critics, those who literally in verse 16 preach Christ of contention. He said they show themselves for who they really are. This word contention means strife. In Philippians 2 and verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The word strife is the same word that's translated contention in verse 16. It's actually a political word for canvassing, for politicking, for gathering support, to put oneself forward. Now, political candidates have to do that. They have to put themselves forward. Some do it in not so nice ways. Some do it in okay ways. Most politicians are full of mudslinging and all of that that goes with politics. In a sense, literally, Paul is saying, preachers shouldn't be politicians. And this is an application that hits home with me as a pastor. But it's really for all of us to make an application with. Because Paul was saying that there were some who preach Christ, but they do it like a politician. They put themselves forward. They were more about themselves. They were more about building a crowd and gaining popularity, or in our vernacular, having a national reputation. And I think it's a shame, not that there aren't national preachers who are strong, convicted, and firm, and sound in their doctrine and their preaching. There are. But too many celebrity preachers are politicking. It's about putting themselves forward. And they may even preach the true gospel. They may preach Christ, but they do so of contention, not sincerely. This word here, sincerely, has to do with for show, for putting on a cloak to cover. It's actually down in verse 18 as well. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth. Pretense and not sincerely have the same idea. Not the exact same words, but have the same idea. The word pretense and the words and the phrase not sincerely has to do with just for show. They preach the gospel, they preach Christ, but it's for show. It's like a cloak to cover. They preach the gospel, but it's a cover for a selfish, envious heart to look good outwardly, but really it's about themselves. It's really about how they can gain a reputation, how they can gain a following, how they can gain popularity. And that's the attitude of the unsaved world. The attitude of the unsaved world is to jockey for position, to fight for what I believe is mine, and to get myself out there. And in a day and age, again, I'm not totally against social media, but I think that we need to understand and be balanced, because social media and the internet, it seems to promote this. It's a promotion of self, and there are ways in which we can use it in the right way for God's glory. But I hear more and more warnings, especially as we have AI now, and we've seen even in the news this week with Google and Gemini and all that's going on. And a lot of this becomes about self-promotion, and preachers, even good Bible-believing Christians, can get caught up in this if we're not careful. And the gospel of Christ can become a cloak. We can become insincere. We can be full of pretense. And we use Christ as a way to gain attention for ourselves. I know this is a controversial topic. I don't want to get off on a tangent. But we've seen this with contemporary Christian music. were many of them. They knew they couldn't make it in the unsaved rock culture, so they went to something similar, knockoff, and they tried to make themselves famous and popular by having a cloak of Christ. Maybe the lyrics are decent. A lot of times they become shallow. And again, my point isn't to be off on a tangent, but just recently I heard someone who came out of the CCM industry, and I think I mentioned this before. She was in a Christian rock band some 25, 30 years ago. And she's interviewing with another musician. And she even brought up the point. She said, "We used the Christian label to get ourselves a name and a reputation." And she talked about the compromises that they made along the way. And then she, with this other musician that she's interviewing, they are admitting that there are way too many Christian contemporary musicians who have deconstructed their faith, and they're trying to figure out why. And they basically made the point because they never really were saved to begin with. They were using Christ out of contention, not sincerely, as a cloak to try to make a name for themselves. And I can't help but think of that when I think of this, but I think of our culture today, and it's a temptation for me. It's a temptation for a lot of preachers, and I've seen men, good men, lose their church because they're more about preaching at this conference and preaching at that conference and traveling to this convention and going to this place. And before long, they're no longer shepherding the church that God has called them to. And Paul is saying there are people out there who are his critics, who are preaching Christ of contention, not sincerely, out of pretense. They're not necessarily even false teachers, but they're using the gospel for personal fame and constantly trying to criticize other preachers. And there are times where we have to call out sin. There are times where we have to point to compromise. There are times where we have to separate from those who are compromising or there is worldliness. We have to do that. It's not that we can't call out sin, compromise, worldliness, but to constantly be bashing other gospel preaching ministries in order to build ourselves up or to build up our ministry or our parachurch ministry. If we're constantly having to do that to try to make ourselves look better, then it seems the gospel is being used as a cloak. It's being used in pretense. And I have tried to distance myself from ministries, even from colleges that I have been around, and it just seems like all they ever do, instead of preaching the Bible, they're just constantly foaming at the mouth about what every other Christian and every other ministry and every other preacher is not doing right. And I don't want to be that way. I want to be a preacher who proclaims the truth, but at the same time, I want to be able to talk about where there's error, where there's compromise, and warn us. And we have to be warned. We have to walk circumspectly. We have to use good, righteous judgment and try the spirits. But I don't want to be known as a preacher who's just constantly foaming at the mouth, rabid about what every other ministry isn't doing right, as if we're the only ones who are ever doing it right and only ever did and only ever will. I don't want to be like that. That's too much of self, and it's full of pride. And Paul says there are some who have come after him that way, and they are, yes, finally, Paul is in prison. Now we can really let our ministry be known. We can really drum up some support for ourselves, and this Paul guy can be out of the way. And you know how Paul reacts? Verse 18. "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." I'm studying this passage this week, and God put a dagger right into my own heart. Because what if I'm a preacher who's too critical and too negative about all the other ministries and always trying to make myself be better or look better? Am I just here to build a kingdom here on this earth? Or am I to be a servant of the Lord and an under-shepherd for the cause of Christ? What about each of us as believers? Are we being selfish and unloving, constantly critical? Or are we willing to say, you know what, there are some who are going to criticize, but thankfully, there are some who are waxing confident. I'm trying to, with the very best of my ability, by the grace of God, in a sense, Paul is saying, I am doing the Lord's will. He has providentially allowed me to be in this place, and I cannot listen to all the critics all the time. And there are things sometimes where 95% of what they say is wrong, and we can take the 5% and learn from it. But Paul is saying there are people that are waxing confident by my bonds who are more bold to speak the word without fear. I'm not going to sit there and cry and moan and groan and complain about all my critics. As a matter of fact, many of those critics, some of those critics are preaching the gospel. They're doing it selfishly. They're doing it with contention, with pretense. They're trying to get a name for themselves. It's about selfish ambition. But he says, I'm not going to get so caught up with all of that. Rather, I am going to rejoice that Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul says, I'm going to keep being faithful to the gospel. I'm not going to worry about all my critics. I'm not in this for praise. I'm thankful for the confidence, for the satisfaction, for the contentment, for the help that it is giving to other ministries, to other preachers, to other believers. But I am not going to get caught up in that for popularity, nor am I going to get down in the dumps about the critics. I'm going to continue to proclaim the gospel and rejoice with those also who preach the gospel and remain faithful to the truth of God's word. What a testimony Paul had. He wasn't trying to pick a fight. He knew that God would be the ultimate judge and chose not to have a vengeful spirit, chose not to be angry. I'm sure he had to do some limiting of his associations and maybe even some fellowship. He probably had to do some bypassing. Pastor Arrowood used to say that there are some people that are like stumps out in the field. You just have to plow around them. You have to just keep on plowing the field. There's work to be done. There's seeds to be planted. There's harvesting to be done. You just keep on going. And sometimes you have to plow around the stumps. Sometimes they have to be dug up or burned or uprooted, right? And you let God do that. And sometimes there are stones in the field. You got to move out of the way. With God's help and proper biblical confrontation and with meekness and love and speaking the truth, though, and remaining firm in convictions. But sometimes we just have to stay on that furrow that God has given us and stay and go around some stumps and maybe climb over some rocks or step over some rocks. There were probably some associations, some fellowship that he had to limit because of this antagonism against him, but he was not going to remain in a fight and keep this contention going. He was going to remain faithful and focused on what God had called him to do. So we see the progress of the gospel, the confidence of his supporters, the selfishness of his critics, and then we see in verse 17, we see his confidence in God's will. His confidence in God's will. Verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul had confidence that God had placed him here in his providence to give a defense of the gospel. This word defense is the word apologia. It is the same word translated in 1 Peter 3 in verse 15, give an answer. Same word. Same word that's translated defense is translated with the phrase give an answer in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Paul says, I am set. I am literally, this phrase, set, has to do with being firmly planted, pillared. You've maybe set a fence in place, you put a fence up around your house, or you've set pillars for foundations, maybe something that you've built around the house where it has to be in something solid like concrete, or it's that idea. He says, I am set. I have been put in this place by God and His providence according to His will in my faithfulness and my obedience. And God has placed me here. I'm going to ignore the critics. I am not going to get all caught up in the contentions that they want me to get caught up in. I'm thankful for the confidence that this has, by God's grace, given supporters who also are preaching the gospel, who are waxing confident because of my bonds. He says, I am going to be faithful in the place that God has set me and continue to give reason for the hope. The word apologia is where we get our word apologetics. And Paul is saying, as the household of Caesar comes, as Roman guards are chained to him, as there are times where under house arrest, believers are able to come and they maybe have unsaved people come through the house, the prison, under house arrest. In all of those ways, Paul says, I am going to remain faithful to preach the gospel, to give a reason, to give a reasoned argument based on the truth of God's word, based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to trust that God is going to use my testimony and use his word for the salvation of souls, for the growth of his church, for the building up of believers. He accepted that God's will took him to prison for the sake of the gospel. And though it brought criticism from some, though it provoked confidence in others, he trusted that it gave opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed and to reach people that otherwise would never have been reached. The defense of the gospel. Each and every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, you may not be in vocational ministry, but we've all, as believers, been set for the defense of the gospel. God has placed us in our homes, in our workplaces, with our children, our grandchildren, with those we minister to in a Sunday school class or a church ministry. Wherever that God has us, we have been set there. As we remain faithful and obedient to God's word, as we are entrusted with the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, may we have the same passion of Paul to give a reason, to be set there, to give a defense for the gospel, to have a reasoned argument based on the foundation of God's word, to proclaim the truth of God's word and remain faithful with conviction, knowing that, yes, there's going to be conviction, or excuse me, there's going to be criticism. We have to accept that fact. And we are in a world today that is increasingly antagonistic toward God's word. We are increasingly in places where there is accusations, false accusations, and words of hate, and that we are on the wrong side of history, and all of the different phrases that they use to try to portray us as believers as out of touch, as irrelevant, as holding back society, as haters, whatever they want to call us. We have to ignore all that criticism from the unbelieving world and rather see those people as souls who need the gospel, and that we have been set in this place, in this time, right here on the northeast side of Lafayette, to be a lighthouse, and in wherever God has placed you, to be giving a reason for the hope that lies within us. May we have the passion of Paul, who saw what God had done in his life, where God had placed him as a place for the progress of the gospel, with confidence from his supporters, in spite of criticism from his selfish attackers, his selfish critics, and may we remain confident like Paul in God's will and being set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, help us to be firm in our convictions in spite of the critics. Lord, help us to have the spirit of the Apostle Paul without griping and complaining. Lord, as we stand for what is right, as we speak up, and as we have opportunity, Lord, you give us opportunities to defend the truth. But Lord, help us to do it with the right spirit. And help us, Lord, not to be like these critical, selfish critics of Paul and be guilty of having a cloak or a pretense of the gospel insincerely for our own selfish motives and trying to gain our own fame and popularity. Lord, help us instead to be humble servants. Lord, as you give us opportunity to share the truth and to proclaim the word of God, Lord, help us to do so boldly and with love and meekness, and trusting you, Lord, with the results. And we pray that, Lord, you will help us to have this burden and have this passion for the gospel like the Apostle Paul had. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the close of our service this morning, if we'll find in our hymnals 478, the hymn is Only Trust Him. We'll sing just the first stanza. If we'll stand to our feet as Jake comes and leads us in hymn number 478,